We'll look at a curious set of verses to me that fits right in with the theme we've been teaching out of John chapter 15. And it necessarily would, because it is the close of this chapter. If you remember, the chapter began with our theme about a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at several our relationships in several directions. Next month, Lord willing, I'm going to spend some time talking about Valentine's and our true love and child rearing and all the things that go into a home. So I trust, again, you'll enjoy being here for the month of February as we make that our emphasis. And so, and then I've got a whole series of things to bring on our Bible studies as well. When we don't have a Sunday night Bible study, it's like all I do is teach, and usually I do my preaching on Sunday morning and teaching on Sunday night. But now, again, we're doing a little bit of both on Sunday morning. So, but we do have a whole series of lessons on our home, our relationships that we'll be looking at. And remember, I started this year with this theme that there's no more important relationship that you have than your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes, well, we think we're just Christians, and therefore we go to church or something. But no, being a Christian means, again, that you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And certainly we have peace with God. But what we're talking about here is having the peace of God. And having our lives, again, so changed by the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ that someone might even call you like a Christian, which means, again, that your life has changed. We've lost that title. Christian doesn't mean Christ-like anymore, but that's the intent of being Christian. And so we've looked at that relationship. We looked at first the importance of the relationship and the importance of communication. Prayer and this Bible, again, is our communication in that relationship. And so we spent some time on that. And then we looked at, again, the fact that when we abide in Christ, and we looked at how important that was to abide in Christ. There's a verse I found, I think it was in Isaiah, that I put into that message. It says that if your mind is stayed on me, God said. And so that's what it means to abide in Christ, that your mind is stayed on him. You can imagine how well a relationship goes if you never give your wife a second thought. Yeah, that's not going to end well, okay. So, notice that we look at our relationships together and develop what it takes to have a good relationship, and then understand that that is the relationship that God covets to have with us, and that we are mindful of Him, that we abide in Him by keeping our mind, and we'll find some more depth to that abiding. But again, the first step here in that was that if you're abiding in Him, there's going to be fruit in Him. That your life will, again, have fruit. And so we've talked quite a bit about fruit bearing, even as He gives here in the vine. And so the first verse of this chapter says, I am the true vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. But every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then verse 8 says, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. And so we've spent a lot of time looking at our relationship, having a right relationship, and then having a fruit-bearing relationship. And now this fifth Sunday of January, I want to close with the close of John chapter 15, starting there in verse 9, and cover the sections that we haven't looked at yet. And I want to see if we can't get through all of these verses and understanding a little bit about more about the depth of that relationship. So let's go ahead and also you watch for a little bit of a theme in here that says it's not an easy road. Okay, so let's go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. And let's read John chapter 15, verses 9 through 27. I will go ahead and read them. You follow along in your Bible as I would read God's holy word for us this day. It says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Look at verse 14. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go forth and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let me say that again. These things I command you, that ye love one another. Let me say that one more time. These things I command you, that, so that, in order that, ye may love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Father, praise you for your word. Thank you for this portion especially. Pray a special blessing on it. Encourage our hearts as we live in a world that's, again, just in turmoil. Father, we know again that they've hated us. And I pray again that we take strength in our relationship with you, even because you said these things. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So notice again that as we close this chapter, as much as I've talked about love in the first introductions, our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and the peace and joy that comes in that, and again, the commandments of the fruits that we have were given in Galatians 5 that we looked at in great detail. As we did all of that, notice we didn't talk very much about hate, but the whole half, last half of this chapter seems to center on that. Apostate church talks about love, love, love. And they never read the second half of this chapter again to understand that you and I are dealing in a love-hate relationship. You're not going to be accepted of the world. And when we try to be accepted of the world, notice again that they're going to have a women's rights march and rally against everything that we believe in. And so it's good for us to get a good understanding on this closing half of this chapter. And I just want to walk through the verses as they were given to us in that regard. Notice also that this, the timing of this, is given to the apostles. This is not necessarily given to you and I. We can learn a lot from this chapter that was given to the apostles, but don't miss the fact that this was given to the apostles just before Christ was taken from them and nailed to an old rugged cross. And so he's telling them of how things are going to be in the near future, and some of the illustration that he gives here has to do with the fact that they've persecuted me. They're going to do just like I said. They're going to take and nail the Son of God to a cross. And again, don't let that shock you. They're going to do the same to you. Again, talking to the apostles. And so we learn some things about the relationship with Christ. But again, understand and don't forget here that he's talking directly. This is a lesson suited and given to the 12 apostles. And we're just getting application from it. So let's start again in verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. And notice again that if he asks us to continue in my love, do you think it's possible to not be in his love?
No.
No?
No. Well, you can be out by the way you live it.
Okay, let's clarify that again, because notice he says, and he gives us a command here, he gives us a direct order to continue in my love. And if he says that, notice again that his saying that implies that it's possible for you to disobey that commandment. It's possible that you might again say, no, I'm not going to continue in the love. It's possible that you'd let that slip. It's possible again that we would step out of his love. We sing the verse, Jesus loves me when I'm good, when I do the things I should. Jesus loves me when I'm bad. Now, he doesn't stop loving you then.
Exactly.
But it makes him very sad in the song. And so here, this verse 9 says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue, this is a choice you've got, continue in my love or not. And so again, notice again, the imperative here is that we continue in his love. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love. Stop right there. How are you going to not abide in his love then?
You don't keep it.
You're not going to keep his commandments. And notice that he didn't give us 10 commandments. I like to point that out and make sure again. He's given us multiple commandments. He's given us a commandment here, and it's emphasized that ye love one another, even as Christ loved. Think of some of the other commandments he's given you. Let me mention this one. I only mention it because maybe it's on tape. And, for the folks that aren't here this morning, it says, forsake not the gathering of yourselves together. In Hebrews, it says again that we are to gather together. And again, for thousands of years, they've been gathering together when? On the first day of the week, early in the morning, they gathered again to worship him because we're Christian, because he again rose from the dead on the first day of the week. And so gather together and worship me, and the order and why and all the things about why we have churches there. And listen, that's a commandment of God. And if you're going to abide in him, it's going to take going to church. Otherwise, we say, well, I guess I'm not going to abide in him this week. I'll just step out. Have yourself under the authority of a pastor. That's a command given in the same context in Hebrews there. That we have someone that's to watch out for your soul. And you're to have a pastor. You're to be united with the church. And so praise the Lord for your membership at Good Samaritan Baptist Church. That's important. But boy, in our society today, there's not a lot of importance on church membership. There's not even a lot of importance on attending church. But for one who's going to abide in Christ, it's an important thing. If you're going to keep your mind stayed on Him, we're going to follow His commandments. So we've got several commandments of Him, and some of them we got to step out and think, what are the commandments that Christ has given? And that's why it's good to be a student of God's Word. He has given us in the New Testament a set of commandments that we are to follow. And things that we are to do. And we want to keep His commandments, because if you don't, what's it say there? You're not abiding in Him. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and I abide in His love. Abiding means keeping our mind stayed on Him, but it also means keeping His commandments. Verse 11, these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. Here's a curious verse. Notice it talks about two aspects of joy. It talks about the Lord Jesus Christ's joy, and it talks about your joy. When you examine the nine fruits of the Spirit, here's a test, okay? Let's see if we can get those nine fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. Love, we said, we apply that on the lives of others. Joy and peace is an inner well-being that we just consume in ourselves. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, again. And those have to do with our dealing with others as well. And then the last three have to do with our character, our very being, faith. What? Peace?
Meekness.
Faith. Meekness. Anybody remember the last one?
Temperance.
I spent all last Sunday talking about our temperance again. And so those are the fruits again that are going to be in our life. But notice also here the emphasis here about the love again the abiding in Him and having these things come when we abide in Him. That's where that fruit comes from. And that again brings joy in our life. Having those nine fruits in our life is the true meaning, the presence of joy. You've heard it, and I've heard it, and I like it, that says that everyone born into this world has a perfect shape of the Lord Jesus Christ hollowed out in the middle of their soul. And again, they'll look around to fill that void with all kinds of things in this world. But that void can only be filled by one thing, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ building our relationship with our Creator. And so again, that void is filled in our life, and there is an inner peace, there is an inner joy, no matter what turmoil what might come upon our lives. And so He talks about my joy, the joy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and your joy being full or not. His joy being in you or not, and your joy being full or not. Marvelous little verse there in verse 11. Verse 12, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And then again, we're starting to deal here with one of that main fruit we talked about, our love. It's not a feigned love. It's not a fake love. And it's not a forced love. And listen, if you've got to force your love for somebody, well, I don't want to, but I got to love this person because the Bible says that's a forced love. And it's close kin to a fake love, okay? And it's close kin to a feigned love. And so, notice, does feigned start with an F? So I got all these starting with F. Feigned, fake, and force. I think that's right. There might be a PH in there somewhere, but I'm not sure. So notice again that, hey, be careful of the love that we have. Here we're commanded to have it, but we can get into a position where we fake it as well. And so don't be there. Examine again our lives, and we covered that again in an earlier message. Notice what he goes on in verse 13 to give a comparative evaluation of your love compared to His love. And look what he says. He says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's comparative. And notice again that it's laid down for friends. And so this is not talking about loving your enemies, although that is a command, isn't it? But again, this is talking about the love that we have for our friends, the love that we have for one another, the love that we have for brethren. Brotherly love is added to our faith, it says in 1 Peter. And so notice here again that this love, comparative, and look at your love. Compare it to Christ's love. You've got your life, your priorities, the important things for me because I'm number one, versus your love for somebody else. Your care for them. Your going out of the way for their needs, for their requirements. And again, Christ was talking about laying down His life. Let's at least look at laying down some of our priorities and saying, hey, we need to go do something for somebody else. And that again is where we're all worried about me. But again, a true love has, again, our caring for, our watching out for, our bearing each other's burdens, it says. And so compare our love to His love, where we, again, it's not my life, it's not my importance, it's not my priorities. It's their life, it's their priorities, it's their well-being. There's a word for that, it's called ministering. Verse 14, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. There's a command that nobody likes to use on Facebook. I'd rather enjoy it. It says this, because I use it all the time when I was a kid, because I was a spoiled little brat, I suppose. You're not my friend. And I picked up my pickup truck and my toys and my little toy bulldozer. You're not my friend, and I'm not going to play with you anymore. So we have the same thing on Facebook. Now I guess you can unfriend somebody and you can tell them, you are not my friend. Now they've got so scared of that they hide it. So you, when you make somebody no longer your friend, they never find out. They don't send a blaring notice to them anymore that says, you are not my friend and I'm not going to play with you anymore. But listen, here we have this idea of friends emphasized a bit in verse 14. Ye are my friends. Does this sound selfish to you? Sorry, just let me run with this a little bit here. Here's Jesus saying, I'm going to unfriend you. I mean, that's what I see in this verse. Maybe it's just me again. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. What happens when you stop doing what He commands you?
He still loves you, but you're not like a friend.
Okay, you lose that friendship. We call it falling out of fellowship. Okay, but here Jesus calls it our friendship is broken when you refuse to obey His commandments. And so there's that you're not my friend thing. Verse 15, henceforth I call you not servants, for servants knoweth not what the Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. It's interesting, and again, what I'm going to deal with in these next few verses is some qualities of friendship. And notice the first is a distinction between a servant and a friend. And what makes that distinction is that he shares everything. Everything he knows, he shares with us. In an intimacy, in a friendship, again, that's genuine and real. And so, notice again that when you first get saved, some of you can remember back, and I've watched a lot of young people get saved, and when a person truly gets saved, they don't have to be edged on with the assurance lesson that says, okay, now that you're saved. If God's really moved into their heart, number one thing they want to do is they want to go tell somebody. Number two thing they want to do is they realize that, hey, I was lost and on my way to hell. Now I'm saved and on my way to heaven. But my friends are still lost. My parents are still lost. My children are still lost and on their way to hell. And they want to tell everybody what happened to them. And because they have found a new friend. And boy, that's precious. That's good. I like that. But after a while, our first love... that we've left our first love. and we're no longer that excited about it, and we behave ourselves as servants that says it's my duty, it's my job, I got to go to church because that's my duty, I got to go soul winning, I got to talk to my neighbor, that's my duty because I'm a servant of Christ. And the things we do as servants, we've lost this quality of being a friend of God, a friend of Jehovah God. And again, I've been in a lot of churches where they just lay a guilt trip on you about going on visitation, about telling your neighbors, about being faithful to church. And I've probably been seen that so much that maybe I step away from it. And I just say, hey, let's see if this person will start coming to the church on their own. Let's see if this person really longs to have fellowship with other believers, or they're just going to launch right back into their old life. Listen, if Christ made a difference in their life, we are when we first get saved, we are friends of God and we know it. And from then on, we take on all this servant stuff and we got to serve the Lord, and we got to, and it becomes burdensome to us, shame on us. We are friends of God. We walk through this life with our hand in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for my sins and your sins. And we've got a relationship with him that's one of a friend. And notice his emphasis here, that I call you friends from now on, because listen, I have shared everything that's going to happen through all the eons of the future. I have been shared with you. I've told you everything that my Father knows. Some people study Bible prophecy out of idle curiosity. Other people study it with an unbelieving heart. But listen, once you and I understand that that's God sharing his plans for you, for me, for all of eternity, Bible prophecy becomes something that's exciting to us because he shared that in intimacy with us. Verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that ye should go and bring forth fruit. And notice here again, I need to bring back that fruit emphasis. And understand that the fruit that he's also referring to here is that he that winneth souls is wise. Here he's talking about your being a witness in this world. Here he's talking again about showing others the love of Christ. Here he's talking about you being a minister of reconciliation. And that's what we are to be, because old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new, because he has now made us a minister of reconciliation. I downloaded, getting ready for some messages next month, I downloaded a whole list of things from Hope Biblical Counseling that parents need to do in front of their children. One of them kind of struck out at me. It said this: Has your child ever seen you lead someone else to the Lord? Has your child ever seen you walk through the Romans Road with somebody and explain to them how that other person could be born again? Has your child, and notice again that that's with the commission that he's given here. It'll later on come in this chapter that the Father has sent me and I send you. He's again talking to the apostles. But again, we learn that we've been given the same commission. We've been again given the same charge. And so that we need to be ministers of reconciliation. If you're here today and you are a born-again Christian, you have a commission to be a minister of reconciliation. And that means, again, that you care for other people so much that when you see them, you don't think, look at those disgusting tattoos. Look at how many things he has pierced. You look at a person and see again that there's a person lost and destined for hell for eternity. And I know how they could avoid that. Well, again, we need to examine again our love in that regard. But here, our commission and our being chosen to be ministers. The apostles were chosen. Look what it says here about your fruit remains. If you want to make a difference in this world, the difference is going to be the souls that you win to Christ and the lives that get changed because of your ministry, because of your soul winning, because of your Romans Road applications. He may give it to you. Okay, look what it says here in that verse 16. That your fruit should remain. That And then watch this verse here. We take this out of context so many times that I don't want us to miss it here while we're reading this text. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. What's that talking about? That's not talking about a four-wheel drive Jeep Cherokee that I could drive around in the Adirondack Mountains with. Although I tried to make it fit in there as best I could, that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about our ability to go out and be ministers of reconciliation. It's in that job description that we again go out and be His witnesses and show forth His love. And we do what we're chosen to do. Yea, do what we're ordained to do here for the 12 apostles. That ye... And then look at this word. My Father, my name, He may give it to you. See that word? Now, I know in all the modern Bibles, they don't care too much for words. They put any old word in there as long as it gets them a new copyright. But again, in the Bible, there's a difference between shall. It could have said, in my Father's name, He shall give it to you. It does not. And it says He may give it to you. And having again taken legal courses on contract management, here's the difference between a shall and a may. A shall means you're going to do it, period, no matter what. And a may, if you put a may in the contract, then it's up to your will. Then it depends on your will. And your will has got to be considered. And not your will that you sign at the end of your life. I'm talking about whether you will or whether you won't. It's still a decision that has to be made. And so notice here that, hey, God has left this open to His decision and His will. And so whatsoever we ask in His will. Again, we're told later. And so here it is also. We don't usually look at it here in this promise. But there it is. That we again are given this great promise of prayer. As far as our ministering. As far as our being a witness. As far as our telling others about Christ. And then it says, hey, He may give you and everything that you ask in this regard. If we're busy being a friend of God, keeping His commandment and being His witness. Verse 17. These things have I commanded you, that ye love one another. These things, I'm emphasizing that during our reading. These things again that He just talked about. So that you will all the more love one another. And so that we'll examine our love. And it will grow because of these things. Verse 18. If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Now we're going to enter into this love-hate relationship. And notice again that it isn't all cut and dried here. If you're part of Christ, you're not going to be loved by the world. Let me tell you some people that will surprise you that are going to hate you. The church is going to hate you.
Yep.
Calvinists, okay, we heard a little bit in Sunday school. They hate you and you've got the truth. But they're going to hate you because of your truth don't line up with their truth. And you're going to find opposition. You're going to find persecution. I never forget, I went to the a big debate they had up in Rochester several years ago. And they asked me to go and be a spokesman in the group there. Back when I was more radical again. And so we went up there and they marched on the Catholic Church. And we were attacked by the Calvinists again. And I thought, isn't it curious that the Calvinists are in league with the Catholic Church? What is that about, you know? And so it is curious again that these are apostate religions. Now, I'm not saying that your friends that are tangled up in Calvinists are apostate, but the church, that the Presbyterian church that they have is an apostate church. And the Presbyterian doctrine that teaches John Calvin's theology, listen, that's an apostate church. And when a good believer gets tangled up in that, some of that apostasy starts rubbing off on them. And they might be a believer, but boy, they're going to develop the same hatreds that their church has taught them to have. And be careful of that. Yeah, there's lots of other believers out there, and well, they just believe a little bit different than we do. Yeah, they believe a little bit different than we do because, again, they've been tangled in an apostate church. And by their fruits ye shall know them. Some of their fruits of apostasy start showing up in their life. And so just being aware of that, that again, some of the hatred that's pointed towards Christianity today is going to come from the church. Some of it, a lot of it, is going to come from the Muslims. Boy, you think they hate you. That's what all of their church bombings, all their that's what it's all about. And they say, well, Islam is just a peace-loving religion. That's the face that they're trying to paint. But really, it's a religion that wants world domination, and they want to wipe Judaism off the face of the earth, and they want to wipe Christianity off of the face of the earth. That's not a peace-loving religion. And again, they pretend, and again, there's lots of people who say, well, I really don't see that in the Islamic religion. That's because they haven't gone back to the fundamentals of the Islamic religion. And so there's religions that despise us. You've got to war against atheism. If we consider again that in this verse, the enemies that we have, the agnostics hate you. An agnostic is someone that says, well, maybe there is a God, but who could know him? I can. I talked to him this morning. Listen, they're going to hate you for that. That's not going to set well with them. Remember what Jesus just said in this portion. Why did they hate me? Because I've showed them the truth. Before that, they could believe anything they wanted. But now when he comes and says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, no man cometh to the Father but by me. Listen, they hate him for that. And if they hate him, they're going to hate you. And so we always try to fit right into the world, and I just want to be friendly. But listen, here's the verses that says, hey, you're going to be hated in this world. And another thing I got noted down here, it's not about you. It's not about you. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And always keep that in mind. It's not about you. And of course we get all upset when people hate us because it attacks our well-being, our ego. But listen, it's not about you. It's about your friend, the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep that in mind. So hate, persecution. What was Christ saying? That they would keep to Jerusalem. They will cruelly kill me. Verse 20, remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. It's not about you. It's about your Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you if they have kept my saying. See that line? If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. What do you mean if they have kept my saying? What was the saying that he gave them? This is a world that's keeping Christ's saying. What is that saying? It is this, that they would kill him. They would crucify him. They would hang him on a tree. And they would put him out of their life for what they thought was forever. Yep. And listen, if they did that, and here Jesus says, I said they were going to do that. Remember, this is to the apostles before he's crucified. And then he said this. He said, they're going to do it to you as well. And so we've got witness of that. The paper that I handed out here has this, the early church and the Baptist. James, a brother of John, was beheaded. I'm going to give you the answers real quick. And so you have to write fast if you're going to fill in your seat. Clement, in 36 A.D., Thomas preached to the Parthians, Medes, and the Persians, also to others. He suffered in Kalmania, a city of India, being slain with a dart. Simon, this is all from Fox's Book of Martyrs. Simon, who was a brother to Jude, was bishop of Jerusalem after James and was crucified in the city of Egypt in the times of Charjan, the emperor. Simon, the apostle, called Cyrenius and Cilicus, preached in Maranuta and in the country of Africa and in Britain. He was likewise crucified. Mark the evangelist, the first bishop of Alexander, preached the gospel in Egypt, and there, drawn with ropes unto the fire, and was burnt to death. Bartholomew is said also to have preached to the Indians in India, that is, and to have translated the gospel of Matthew into their tongue. And as Beniopolis, a city of greater Armenia, after diverse persecutions, he was beaten down with staves, and then he was crucified. After they dug his body out of the ashes, and he was then beheaded again. The hatred that they had for the apostles. Andrew, the apostle and brother of Peter, was crucified down below after he had converted the faith of Ethiopia and all of Egypt. Hyrcanus, their king, sent one to run him through with a spear. Philip of Holly, the holy apostle, after he had much labored among the barbarous nations in preaching the word of salvation to them, at length suffered in Heraclius and the city of Phrygia, being there crucified and stoned to death. There also he was buried, and his daughters also with him. Of James, the brother of the Lord, that thus we read, the scribes and the Pharisees did set James upon the battlements of the temple, and they cried unto him and said, "Thou just man, whom we all ought to obey, this people is going astray after Jesus, which is crucified." And he answered with a loud voice, "Why do you ask me of Jesus, the Son of Man? He sitteth on the right hand of the Most High, and shall come in the clouds of heaven." Whereupon many were persuaded and glorified God upon his witness of James and Joseph, and said, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And the scribes and the Pharisees cried out, saying, Oh, this just man also is seduced." Therefore they went up and down to throw down the just man. Yet he was not killed by the fall, but turning, fell on his knees, saying, "O Lord God, Father, I beseech thee to forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they said among themselves, "Let us stone the just man James." And they took him to smite him with stones. Peter was condemned to death and crucified. Paul and the apostle Nero gave his neck to the sword. And the first persecution ceased under the Roman Emperor Vespasian. Again, understand that these apostles, even as Jesus said here, "You will give your life as well." And they did. And again, if you don't have a copy of Fox's Books of Martyrs, it would be well worth. They come out with a condensed version in paperback that has all those accounts in it as well. So again, understand here, we find again that, hey, there's going to be a cost to serving Christ. They persecuted me, they will persecute you. I praise the Lord, we've been living in a nation where persecution is against the law. That ain't going to last long again. And the only persecution they can do now, again, is as they get more and more laws in about hate speech and other things, they're coming to a place where they can throw Christians in jail for proselytizing. They can throw Christians in jail for preaching the gospel. They can throw Christians in jail for reading this Bible. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had had no sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. They hateth me, and they hate the Father also. Notice the hatred that's here. And again, if you have any misgivings about the hatred that's in America, you just watch what went on last Saturday. You watch, again, some of the liberal, progressive marchers, again, that don't believe in God, believe in evolution. Now, a lot of them are just misled, again, by the world. Same as the church misleads, the progressives mislead as well. But again, understand, you can see, again, the hatred, the violence. They want to blow things up and destroy. They want to say that they're... In fact, the five planks, again, then the other paper I gave you, I wrote, again, an op-ed for the paper that says the five planks that they marched on. Number one is the amoral society. They don't want God or anybody to tell them what's right or wrong. As far as their sexuality, as far as what they're doing, again, openly now, as far as when they kill babies, they don't want the government to step in and say, no, you can't kill your babies. And so just an amoral society, number one thing that was marched for as I went to the march up at Seneca Falls. Number two thing was Black Lives Matter. Let me finish their clause. Black Lives Matter more than White Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter more than Blue Lives Matter. Black Lives Matter more than Green Lives Matter. And so again, understand that that's been the whole liberal progressive movement. If they can divide, you watch some of the polls they take. Well, white women that have gone to college believe. And so that's all they're trying to do is divide and divide and divide and make this a terribly divided nation. They're doing very well at that too, by the way, again. And so their purpose is to divide, and their division here comes along race and color. Black lives matter more than white lives matter. I call this fossil fuel phobia. They're scared to death of carbon dioxide. So just breathe on them a little bit again and understand that they've got a fossil fuel phobia. They've, again, been lied to since kindergarten, and you can understand a little bit of that. They've got an idea that Muslim religion is more important than Christian. You ever heard of affirmative action? They have affirmative action now for the Muslims. You're not allowed to pray in the name of Jesus Christ in our school. You're not allowed to read their Bible, but they opened the school for Muslim prayer. And again, they're allowing that in our school system. Michigan is overrun with it. And so again, the Muslim religion is being lifted up. Imagine that. Muslim religion, I mean, most atheists, again, Tyson and all the other gang, they hate any religion. But if they can tolerate one religion, it's going to be the Muslim religion, really? Listen, none of this stuff makes common sense because it ain't common. It's diabolical. And then, of course, the two-state solution in Israel, again, to kick God's people out of Israel. So those are the five planks, again, that war against us. And they hate, again, where you stand and what you believe. And listen, you're just a tiny minority, and you're going to be overrun. God said so right here. That's the depravity of man, and that's where our nation's gone. Don't get all upset that we can't curb the nation and turn it back to God. That's God's job. Look at verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, and I'll stop there.
Amen.
The Comforter. Isn't it curious how what Jesus Christ called the Holy Spirit of God is the Comforter? And listen, we need a Comforter. This day and age, when we have, again, a friend that's going to cause all the world to hate us, we need a Comforter. And you can just read those last few verses, the importance and the joy of having a Comforter. And notice also in that he shall testify of me. When you pillow your head at night, do you know that you know that you know that you have a right relationship with him? He's going to lead us into all truth with that Comforter in our heart. Romans 8 says, the Holy Spirit of God bears witness with my spirit that I am a son of God. Listen, boy, that's precious to have. When you wake up in the morning, sorry, I'm going to get this a little personal. When you wake up in the morning and your back hurts and your hip hurts and your knee hurts and your ankle has to pop three times before you can even get out of bed. Listen, it's good to know that we have a Comforter. Hallelujah. And we can talk to him about it anyway. And we have a friend that's closer than a brother. Praise the Lord. Growing old's not fun, but it beats the other options, I suppose. So let's rejoice again in having a friend that's closer than a brother. Father, praise you again and thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings that we've read here. Thank you again, Father, for the clear understanding that we're not going to fit into this world. But Father, we fit into your hand and we want to praise you and thank you for that. Touch your words, your message out of John 15. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. 281 in our songbook. Pass me not, O gentle Savior, hear my humble cry. Let's stand for our invitation.